I want to say this one more time, that when we get to the end of Daniel, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, we are looking at one final, very extensive vision. Now, fortunately for us, God has given us this vision in three frames. It's like looking at a picture or viewing a video and frame after frame after frame, and there are three here. Chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 1 is God preparing us for the vision so we can be ready to see it. Chapter 11, verse 2 through verse 35 is the vision, and as we hopefully learned last week, this vision is given to us with great precision and exactness of detail. Daniel is writing in the 6th century before Jesus was born, and he is showing us things that happen in the 3rd century, in the 2nd century, and they've not yet occurred, and they are here with exactness of precision. And then in chapter 11, verse 36, Daniel moves us toward the end of time. The details here, for the most part, go away. The precision is not here. It is a generalized picture of what we can know about the end. We have precision in chapter 11, and all of this precision is focused on one person. And that person is the wicked ruler from Syria whose name was Antiochus. Antiochus the fourth, exactly. He called himself, and others called him, Epiphanes. He saw himself as God's representative on earth. If you want to know who God is and what God says, listen to Antiochus. We know that God has given us with precision this portrait of Antiochus as a template, as a paradigm, as a pattern for every wicked ruler that will ever be ruling in the world. Now, you and I know that the Bible says that before we see the revelation of this final Antichrist in the end, before we see it, there will be many Antichrists. And they will be exceedingly religious. In fact, many of them will have been connected intimately with a church. And they will profess to be a part of the church. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. I want you to see this because I think many of us think that out of nowhere this final Antichrist is going to come and we will have seen nothing like him before. That is simply not true because it's not what the Bible teaches. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, that is, they were in the church, they were a part of the church, they fellowship with us, they worship with us, they went out from us, but they were not of us, they never were of us, for had they been with us, they would have continued, they would have dwelt with us in the word of God, and in the worship of God, in the praise of God, in pursuing the purpose of God. Had they been a part of us, had they been true believers, they would not have left, but they went out. Verse 19, that it might become plain to us, that we might know that they all are not of us. Antiochus surely wasn't. He's one of the most powerful and pagan rulers that ever lived. And let us see just for a very brief moment his character and his conduct. We looked at this last week, and we need to see it because who he was and how he acted is exactly what we see in any and every Antichrist, and particularly in the final Antichrist that is pictured in the end of Daniel 11. What do we see in Antiochus? Look at chapter 11, verse 21. In his place, that is the previous ruler, Antiochus III, shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. You know what that means? It means that he had no right to be king. He had no right to be ruling. He stole the office. He came to a place of power where he did not belong in power, but he was so popular with so many that he entered into that office by stealing the office with no right to rule. So how does he get the office? He gains it by flattery. Verse 21. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. He will say whatever he has to say to people that are nice things about them in order to win them to himself so that they will do what he wants them to do. Flattery is dangerous. He's not only using flattery, he rules by power. Verse 22, armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. He is also deceitful. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, verse 23, he shall act deceitfully and he shall become strong with a small people. He's very powerful, very persistent. He dominates by deceit. Look down at verse 27 of chapter 11. This is the king of Syria and he and the king of Egypt. They're in constant conflict with each other. They want to get along, but they can't get along because they're both very powerful men. But Antiochus forms a plan where he enters into the kingdom of Egypt and he gets people on his side so as to overthrow the kingdom of Egypt from within. And verse 27 points that out. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They will sit at the same table to negotiate a peace settlement, and they will lie to one another. That's what verse 27 says. He will also cater to the rich. This evil king, Antiochus IV. Look at verse 24. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods, advancing them so that they will come alongside him to fund what he wants to do to rule throughout the earth. That's his character. His character is corrupt to the core. But people are attracted to him because he is so powerful and so accomplished. His conduct, look at verse 28, he is aggressive. He is ambitious. Verse 28, he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. That's a phrase that's repeated here, and it means to be set against the purposes of God and the people of God and the plans of God because he sees himself as God. He shall work his will, and he shall return to his own land. Now look at verse 29 because what is here is very important. At the time appointed, who appoints that time? It's a powerful phrase. Antiochus is acting as if he can do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. What he doesn't know is he's just a puppet in God's hand. God's ruling. God's sovereign over all of this. At the appointed time, He shall return and come into the south, for ships of Chittim shall come against him. This is when Antiochus decided that he was so successful, he was so influential, he was winning every battle, that he would take on everybody, and he picked on the wrong people. He picked on the emerging Roman Empire. Verse 30 says, ships of Chittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid. Rulers like Antiochus don't get afraid, and if they do, they don't ever show it. He shall be afraid, and he withdraw, and shall turn back, and be enraged, and take action against the Holy Covenant, that is, against God's people. Now turn in your Bibles, because I just want you to see this. The ships of Chittim are only mentioned two times in the whole Bible, only twice. They're mentioned here in Daniel, and they're mentioned in Numbers. And they're mentioned in the midst of the oracles of Balaam. Look at Numbers chapter 24. This is the prophecy of Balaam. And in verse number 22 of chapter 24 of Numbers, it says, "Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned when Asher takes you away captive. And he took up his discourse and said, 'Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships will come from Chittim.'" This is Balaam prophesying years before. But the prophecy of Balaam has a focal point. And the focal point is not about the ships of Chittim. The focal point is about someone who is going to come and bring deliverance to those who are God's people. Well, who is that? Look at chapter 24 of Numbers, verse 17. Here Balaam in prophecy is pointing us to this person. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Who's he talking about? Amen. This is Jesus. It's clear. "It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion, lordship, sovereignty, and destroy the survivor of the cities." Daniel, writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew exactly what God gave to Moses in Numbers chapter 24. And he connects the dots for us so that we could see ultimately no evil ruler has any power, because all the power belongs to God, who rules through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Antiochus is not only aggressive and ambitious, he's angry and vindictive. He comes into Jerusalem, as we talked about last week, when he was scared away by the Roman Empire and all of its mighty military forces, and he takes vengeance on God's people. He goes into the temple, and there on the sacred altar, he offers a pig as a sacrifice. It came to be called the abomination of desolation, the sacrilege. And in the midst of that, God is working. God is working to purge and to purify his people. Look at chapter 11, verse 33. "And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder." The wise, the people of God, will face persecution. "When they stumble," verse 34, "they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them by flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified. God is taking the pain that they're going through, the persecution that they're facing, the agony that they're enduring. He's taking all of that so that he can purge and purify his people and bring out from among them those who just profess to be his and separate them from those who are really his. And then in verse 36, Daniel takes us toward the end. Some would argue that what we have in verse 36 and following is simply the continuation of the evil rule of Antiochus, but there's enough here to indicate this takes us way beyond Antiochus. This takes us to the very end. It takes us to a king in the end, a ruler in the end, verse 36, who will do as he wills. What kind of person will he be? Well, first, he'll be an egotistical narcissist. He loves nobody more than himself. He's full of himself. Listen to the words here. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation, the judgment of God is coming. The wrath of God is going to be poured out and it will be accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay any attention to any other god because he will magnify himself. He is an egotistical narcissist and many people will be drawn to him. He's proudly prosperous. Verses 36 and 37, we read just 36, he shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god or shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses. He's a person who rules by power and strength. He's punitively powerful. Look at verse 38. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver and precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest forces with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he's plainly partial. Those who will acknowledge him, those who will honor him, those who will adore him, those who will bow before him, they constitute the core of those who will be used by him to exalt his ego and express his narcissism. Those who acknowledge him, the end of verse 39, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. His goal is to rule the world. And he will be on course to do that. Everything he touches turns to gold. Religious people all over the world will turn to him. People who would profess to be Christians would turn to him. Because what they're looking for is life in this world that has meaning and purpose here and now. He will become so powerful that he begins to think he could never be defeated. Now look at the verses as they continue. Verse 40, using the points of the compass at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him. Look at verse 44, news from the east and the north shall alarm him. People are coming against him, and rather than him seeing what is taking place, he is so full of himself and so magnifies himself that he brings his forces to engage in battle with the assurance in himself because he is such a narcissist that he's going to win. Nobody can stop him. Nobody can defeat him. Verse 45. He shall pitch his palatial tent between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Then look at the end. You know what's being pictured here? What's being pictured here is a man so blinded by Satan, who is so full of who he thinks himself to be that he will engage the whole world in battle. But look at how it ends. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, because what is pictured here partially is fleshed out for us in Revelation chapter 19. Remember, what Daniel tells us is that he shall come to his end with none to help him. Why? Because of what Revelation 19 verse 11 tells us. You may think you are somebody, and you may think that you have power to do whatever you want to, whatever you wish, whenever you want. You may think that until Jesus shows up. When Jesus shows up, do you know in the end there will be millions of unbelievers who will be crying out to God for mercy, but the time of mercy is over? So why not cry out today? Why not cry out today? Because this day that John paints for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is coming. Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice. He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him. Daniel, end of chapter 11. Who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with flesh. You know what follows? All of this painted in big, broad brushstrokes. What follows is the beginning of the reign of Jesus upon the earth forever with his people. What follows is the final and forever defeat of Satan. What follows is the judgment seat of God, all unfolded in Revelation chapter 20. All of it followed by this, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. My friend, if you know Jesus as the Lord of your life, you will be in that new heaven and new earth one day. If you're living today under his lordship, you can be sure you'll be in that new heaven and new earth. But if you don't, that day will be too late to settle it. You will face the fiery wrath of the judgment of God. What are you waiting for? Well, I'm just not ready. When is ready? Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. The end is coming. So what should you do? Well, Daniel tells us, go back to Daniel chapter 12. In the view of the end, we need to know some things, we need to do some things, and we need to live in a certain way. What do we need to know? Number one, we need to know that the end is coming, and for every child of God, our redemption is complete, and it was completed for us at the cross of Calvary when Jesus went to the cross to give his life for his people, to shed his blood, to die for us, to secure for God a people. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 12, verse 1, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life. According to Scripture, if you're a believer, when was your name written in the Lamb's book of life? When? From before the foundations of the earth. When was your salvation secured? When Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood for you. When was that salvation applied to you? When could you say, this is mine? The day under conviction of your sin, you heard God calling you. Overwhelmed by his glory and majesty, overwhelmed by the sense of your sin, and you surrendered your life to Jesus. How do you know you're saved? Because every day of your life, you love him and long for him. You want to know him and grow him. You want to grow in him. You want to serve him. This world has little or no meaning to you. You are chasing after Jesus. Child of God, your redemption is secure. Because it was secured for you by what God had did in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you need to know. Second thing you need to know is there is a judgment coming. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust, that is dead, some in the sea, some left on battlefields, some in tombs, they shall awake. Some to everlasting life, soul and body reunited, new body, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Soul and body. I think we forget that hell is filled with people who possess or who will possess bodies. They're not just souls floating around, and they feel the sense every moment of shame and contempt. Because for whatever reason, they chose every day to live their lives for themselves. But those who know Jesus, we will enter into this new heaven and new earth. Our bodies will be complete. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more disease, no more death. You need to know that. You need to know that until then, the righteous will live righteously and the wicked will live wickedly. Oh, my friend, if you have family members and friends that are lost, you ought to beg God to save them. You ought to fast and pray that God would save them. But you ought to know, we must know, that on the last day, not everybody will be saved. That's why Daniel Daniel says that those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteous like the stars forever. He says down in verse 10 of chapter 12, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. They will keep acting wickedly to the end. None of the wicked shall understand. They will not understand the way of God, the word of God, the truth of God about themselves. We are to be faithful in our witness. We are to shine like stars in the universe. We are to live in such a way that we represent Jesus to others, but that's not enough. We must be willing to share Jesus with others, open our mouths and tell people how to be saved. Because unto the end, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. What does that mean? I remember when I was a young believer, I just thought it meant people going to be after their own stuff. Well, it means that in part. Knowledge shall increase. When I was a young Christian, there was a man in my hometown that quoted that verse to me many times to keep me from going to seminary. You don't need to go to seminary. You just need to take your Bible and preach. Because knowledge shall increase. You don't need knowledge, even biblical knowledge. What he's bringing together is that what will happen in the end is people will stop listening to this book. What they will want is a word from the Lord that confirms the way they are choosing to live. They love their lifestyles more than they love the Lord. Well, Al, is that just from you? Turn to Amos. Amos chapter 8. And you will see. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, that's Daniel, to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it because they're looking in all the wrong places. We need to know that. What do we need to do? Well, we need to praise God. Look at verse 5. I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood on the bank of the stream, and one on the and someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. Here is this man who's above the waters, and he's clothed this way. Who is this? This is Jesus. How long shall it be? Here's the question. How long shall it be to the end of wonders? What's the greatest wonder that's ever happened in your life? What is it? As a child of God, I hope you don't even have to think about it. Greatest wonder that happened in your life is that God reached into your sinful heart. And he saved you. George Beverly Shea would write these words. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder of sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul. It's the wonder that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, and the sun, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's just begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. I hope you never get over that. I hope you're overwhelmed every day of your life that this God loves you and has saved you. We must live with a proper perspective. That's what we must do. We must live with the proper perspective. Verse 7, I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised the right hand and his left hand, praising God toward heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever, God. He swore by God, the Son of God, swearing by God. This is a vow that's sure, a promise that's real, that it would be for a time, half time. What does that mean? It means it won't be for long. Life in this world is hard. It's difficult. It's demanding. It's dark. But it won't last long. We need to live with that perspective. And we need to receive. We need to persevere in faithfulness. That's what we need to do. We need to keep on keeping on. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and refined. The wicked shall act wickedly. The wicked will not understand. From the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Al, would you please tell me what those numbers mean? Yes, absolutely. When we all get to heaven, find me. Until then, I don't know, and I don't think it matters. Because the idea here is perseverance. Make it to 1,299 days, and when you get there, keep going. Don't quit. Keep being faithful. Keep loving Jesus. Keep doing what God has called you to do. And then, so how are we to live? We are to know some things. We are to do some things. How are we to live? We're to do what God told Daniel to do. Verse 13, go your way, Daniel. Two other times he's told Daniel, go your way. Shut up the book to the end. Quit being concerned about the details of the end. Stop it. Because it consumes far too much time and energy. And at the end of the day, all you have is good speculation. You don't have the truth of God. Go your way till the end. Do what God has called you to do. Secondly, we know that rest is coming. You shall rest. You shall rest. Do you know how long the faithful have to rest and rejoice in Jesus? Oh, people say, this is going to bother some people. I can't wait to get to retirement so I can rest. You can rest when you die. You got all eternity to rest and rejoice in Jesus. And then God says to Daniel, what he says to every child of God in this room, you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Jesus says to you, child of God, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many places to dwell. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, what's the rest of it? Say it back to me. I will come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you will be also. For how long? Forever. One final thing. When Daniel sees Jesus here, he sees Jesus hovering over the waters. A water in the Bible is a sign of life. When God made Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, there was water there, rivers that flowed through Eden. What Daniel was writing about is picked up by John. Turn in your Bible to Revelation 22. Verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with the 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer. This is where, child of God, you will be one day. This is where friends and family members who trusted Jesus and followed him are. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. God, why would anyone not want to know you, love you, serve you, follow you? Would you open eyes today that there would be those in this room who need you, who this day would come to know you, love you, serve you, and follow you, so they can join with us when we all get to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.